And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there came in the same country shepherds, abiding in a field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the Lord came upon them, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and lo, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring ye good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.
You may want to continue in that same passage of Scripture. I want to spend some time considering both the fuller narrative of the birth of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and also that there is a great blessing that comes from this, in particular to those who are Gentiles. Sometimes when we think about this, we are inclined to think that this is just for the Jews, that this only happened with that in purpose. But the Gentiles are included in the thought of all of this. And I'm hoping that we might be able to take that to heart, because I don't know how many of you have Jewish blood in you, but the probability is in this particular area, not very many of you may. And if this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was only for the Jew, then we would be a people rather miserable with not much hope before us. And so there in Luke chapter 2, I would like us to keep in mind that this announcement that came to the shepherds in this particular passage, and that they were greatly rejoicing in this. And verse 13, it says, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the announcement not only came, but then there was rejoicing that came along with this there to the shepherds. And in verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Verse 16, And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which is told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, you think about this. It wasn't one shepherd. It was several that were involved. They came to Bethlehem. They rejoiced at the child. And then they didn't go away quietly. So this birth of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't something that was done in a corner. That was a small thing. Bethlehem probably was a town, what, the size of Katanning, or maybe you'd say West Katanning, one of those. And if there was someone who was born in West Katanning, and it happened not in the inn, but it happened somewhere apart from the inn, and then you had a number of fellows come in from the fields some distance away, not too far, I don't think, for they were within, appears to probably be within sight of Bethlehem. They come in, and then they leave with rejoicing. Now, it's not one person. You realize now, if one person were to leave somebody's place and be rejoicing and making a little bit of a noise, how many of you would go out and look out the window? Now, consider this. Our homes, we have, when we're talking about windows, we have glass in our windows and we have doors that shut. And the probability of glass being in the windows of these homes wasn't very real. I mean, it probably was just an opening which let light in. And if it lets light in, it lets noise in. And so now you have not one person, but a small group of people going down the street rejoicing. Everybody sticks their head out the window and says, "What's going on?" Don't they? You've been in situations whereby something begins to happen and everybody's curious. So this thing of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't something done in a corner. And likewise, it wasn't done in a corner as far as all of the people that were there in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a military garrison for Jerusalem, which was 6 or 7 miles away at the most. And so everybody in Bethlehem pretty well had an idea of what was going on here. And so in verse 17, when they had seen that, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. When it says made known abroad, I have a hunch most everybody in Bethlehem had a pretty good idea of what was going on. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. How much talk goes on in your family when something happens outside on the street and then it's gone by and then you're saying, what's all this discussion? And my hunch is that there's probability is that you might discuss it for 5, 10, 15 minutes, depending on the nature of your family and strange things that take place. And now we go to verse 19. But Mary, see, she was the one who was, when the shepherds came to visit the child that was born, she was the one who also heard all of these things that the shepherds told her and Joseph as they were there. And so Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You realize sometimes prophecy is short term. Angels came, said, "This is what's happened." Go in, and they went and saw, and then they returned home. I mean, the angels could have said something and said, "Yeah, okay, that's nice," and stayed there minding their sheep. But they didn't. They went and saw. And why wouldn't they expect that what the angels told them would be that which they expected to find there? And it's true. And so then you can imagine why they returned glorying and praising God for all the things that they heard and had heard and seen. As it was told them. See, they were told, it proved out, and they came back. And they're remembering that which was told them. Verse 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Now that goes back to chapter 1. Because we see here that they called his name Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Do we see that Mary remembered? And Joseph remembered because they were told, she was told ahead of time before it happened. And then she remembered when after the child was born some months later. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. two events took place here that we need to keep in mind. The baby was born, and then 8 days later, we find that not only was the baby born, but then he was circumcised. And then let's go to, just briefly, you want to hold your place here in this spot. Let's go briefly to the book of Leviticus so that we can have the background here. The book of Leviticus, chapter 21, I believe it is. 12, excuse me. Leviticus 12. And Leviticus 12 is a fairly short chapter, and it's dedicated to this particular instance of when a child is born, whether it's a man child or a woman child is born, then after a period of time, they are dedicated unto the Lord. So it says in Leviticus 12:1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," the reason this is important, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and then Mary does this, is that God gave Moses instructions, and a long time came past, and then Mary fulfilled the requirements of the law that was given. Verse 2, "Speak," 12:2 of Leviticus, "speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Now, how many days is involved here? 8 days. So it's 5 and 3, that's 8 days, okay? On the 8th day, he'll be circumcised. And then we have the word "and" in verse 4. "And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 3 and 30 days. So that's 3 and 30 days. If you speak German, you understand that readily. But if you have 3 and 30 would be 30 plus 3 is 33 days. Okay, I'm trying to make this as plain as we can get it here so that we can count properly. 33 days, she shall be the blood of her purifying. 3 and 30 days, she shall touch no hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Let's add this up. 33 days plus how many days? 8 days. So that would be what? 41. 41 days after the baby was born. Okay. So now I could see where you could maybe say 40 if you're saying the 8th day is the beginning of the 33. I don't care how you want to do this, but I'm just, the whole point of this indication is this, is that it didn't happen in a week. It happened over 40, 41 days, all total. Now, but if she bear a maid child, so let's just take the whole thing here and finish the chapter here. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks. How many days is that? 14 days. "As in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. 66, how many is that? Total, okay, you're going to total it up for me. It's 66 total days. So we're talking about, you're right, 66 days. And then 66 plus 14 is 80. So this is not something that happens in just a snap like that. I want you to understand that there's a period of time. The Bible is very specific about times. And verse 6, "And when the days of her purifying is fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law of her that hath born a male or a female." Now, verse 8 is curious here. It says, "But if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles and two young pigeons, and one for the burnt offering and the other for sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So we find that, if we go back here to the book of Luke, in verse 24, it says, let me read verse 33. Is it written in the law, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now, let me ask you, how much money did they probably have? Not too much, because they weren't able to afford the lamb. It indicates that the lamb was not offered here, so they were less than of the wealthy class. And so here we see that Jesus was born in humble means, in that sense. A king laid in a manger, and then we have a king, the offering which was given in relationship to this, the sacrifice was not of the lamb, but it was of turtle dove and pigeons. And so this is just to give us an idea when people say Jesus was not rich, in a rich situation when he was born, yet he was the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We understand that he did not come in such a manner whereby all the other kings of the world, when their children are born, the whole world, the whole attention comes to this. We're going to see another round of this for those of you who are older, those who are younger. This will be the first time. England is always in the spotlight of Americans because we were a former colony and England just has that special spot in it. So we're going to have one of the princes who's going to get married this next spring. And so the whole marriage arrangement is going to be blown up across our newspapers as it has been for the last month or so as the engagement has taken place. And then probably a year, something plus after that, the probability is that there's going to be a child which is going to be born to them, and I guarantee you that's going to be front page newspaper story. That didn't happen with the King of Kings. Although there was notice that took place, but how would you expect that the king or coming king of England, when he gets married to this young lady, how many of you expect that it's going to be shepherds who break the news? Okay, so to see the perspective that's involved in this. And to offer, we go to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And for the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow. Now think about this, whether you're young or old. It would be a rather curious thing if you were told directly by the Lord that you would not see death until you see the Lord's Christ. We have some people in our congregation who would say, I really want to live long enough. Austin Gillum, okay. That the trumpet would sound and we would be caught up together with him and see him rather than seeing the grave, seeing death in that way. Well, so far it hasn't happened. And although we think his coming is imminent, he doesn't know that that's going to happen. And by the way, we're talking about people who were of some age when we're looking at this passage of Scripture here. And verse 27, and it came, the Lord's, should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So the Spirit of God drew him into the temple while this was all taking place, that they were coming for this sacrifice. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him as the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Confirmation. This isn't just anyone. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten whom? The Gentiles weren't in a place where it was normally considered that they would ever know the salvation of God. And especially for the Jews. And it's still even in the heart and the minds of Jews today that salvation is only to the Jews. There's many of them that would say that. And here we see a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at all these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Okay, that's Simeon. But curious enough, when something is true, doesn't the Bible say that the testimony of one is sufficient to establish the truth? I'm getting a shaking of no on at least a couple of heads here. The testimony of one is not sufficient to establish the truth? Well, then I guess we have to keep reading because we're going to have a testimony of two. Testimony of two or three does establish the truth, especially when we're talking about an eyewitness situation. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was now a widow. Let's say we have 7 years. Let's say that she got married 18, give her plus or take. And that would be that would put her into 26. Am I right? 7 and 8, 26, 25. I can't add, notice. 25. And verse 37, and she was a widow 84 years. Score, 20, 40, 60, 80. That's 84. 84 years she was a widow. I would suggest, folks, she was older than most people we've ever met. Okay? Which departed not from the temple. Apparently she spent most of her time there, but served the Lord with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord and returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. So we have this testimony, which is here, of two people, that was a verification at this time of the sacrifice that the Lord then was the one expected. Jesus was the one who was expected. He was the salvation of Israel. And when all this was done, then they went home to Jerusalem, to Nazareth. And so this was then the next event that took place would be later on when Jesus was 12. That's indicated here. Now, what I would like to do is to go back up and just meditate a little bit on this idea of this one who is the light unto the Gentiles. A couple of things that are involved here. I didn't bring with me the reference, but when Israel was at Mount Sinai, they came out of Egypt and then went to Mount Sinai. Moses went to the top of the mountain two different times. One of the times in which he went to the top of the mountain, the first time, was that he indicated that Israel was to be a nation of priests, which would be to the world, which I find is interesting. Israel often thinks that everything surrounds them and they have no responsibility outside of themselves as a nation. But if they're all to be priests, then that would be a curious thing, because you can't be a priest who's a priest. You have to be a priest who's someone who's not a priest. And so they were to be a kingdom of priests, which was to indicate that they were to have a ministry that relates to those outside of themselves as a nation. We have a similar statement that is given to us as believers, which would be in Peter, 1 Peter, that indicates that we would be a kingdom we'd be kings and priests unto the Lord, and that we are to be holy and operate in that manner, which is a similar concept that we, as a part of the church, that responsibility of reaching outward, being the ones who serve to those who have no light, who are not saved, that we would then be responsible to carry the gospel outward towards them. Now, just to carry on with this idea of that Simeon gave, I would like you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. The scriptures speak in Isaiah in more than one chapter. It would also show up in chapter 49 and also chapter 60, where it talks about ministering to the Gentiles. But we only have time to go to chapter 42 and to look at some of this and to see Isaiah chapter 42. In it says, "Behold my servant." And so here we see that, by the way, Jesus is also spoken of as a servant. And so it would at least carry some potential ideas in relationship to this. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment." To whom? To the Gentiles. Now, why would there be any interest in bringing judgment to the Gentiles? The concept here would have to be that the Gentiles need to know that there is a verdict that is given concerning their relationship to that which is holy and the Holy One. The verdict would probably, could likely be this, is that there is sin in this world. Adam was one who was created, but he sinned, and then those who were born of him all had that sin nature which was imparted to them. And one of the reasons Israel was separated out was that there would be a testimony of holiness that would apply, that they would show that there was a God who needed to be known. The rest of the world just didn't seem to care. They were born in their sin, they lived in their sin, but they didn't want to see, because their eyes were blind, their hearts were hard, and they were as dead people who couldn't even hear. And they look at the heavens and the glory of God, they can't see it. They look at the earth that's around them and the marvels and the glory of God that are there, they can't see it. It's easy enough to see the sin and all of the degradation that's taking place where we defile that which is there. That seems to be seen, and they seem to feed on that and conduct themselves improperly in terms of holiness. But in terms of that which is can be seen, they just seem to miss all of this. And so we see here, this one is the servant, and he is, "I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth," verse 1, "judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto death." So the Gentile needs to know that there is judgment that's facing them, that their ways are wrong. Really, the judgment would be this. If I were to break a speeding law and it would be ticketed, I'd be standing before the judge and he would say, this is the testimony of the officer. This is the testimony of maybe a witness or whatever. And you have done wrong. The judgment is you have done wrong. You haven't done right. The Gentiles also need to know that. I need to know that. You need to know that. I need to know when I do wrong. It needs to be stated. It needs to be clear. But notice there in verse 3, the judgment, the concept of the judgment, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. It needs to know that that which is being spoken of is unwavering. It's that which is trustworthy. Truth is unwavering. It's trustworthy. Isn't it curious that we live in a world today where truth is that which is what's right in my eyes as opposed to what's right in your eyes, and it kind of wavers back and forth? We don't have a standard by which we check things. Oh, yeah, we do. When my computer clock is off, it says, as I'm loading things up onto the internet, it says, wait a minute, it doesn't match. Your clock doesn't match the one that's on the internet. And so then I have to go to the Bureau of Standards in Denver, Colorado, reset my computer, and as soon as I do that, then when I load things up to the internet, it says, we match now, we're okay. So I can't have wavering thoughts as far as pure time. And we can't have wavering thoughts as to what's right and wrong and good and bad and moral and immoral. We can't have our own thoughts. God is the standard. And when we find that judgment is taking place, it says, you're missing the standard. Go back to the standard. And we follow after the standard. Then things start working properly. When he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He shall have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, notice the word, who waits for his law. Really, waiting for the law is the key. The waiting for the law is the description of that which is the standard. And when we have the law in our hearts and our minds, when we have the law, we then know whether we do right or wrong, whether we think correctly or incorrectly, whether it's truth or false, whether it's moral or immoral. So, by the way, how close are we to an island other than on the Allegheny River? We're a long ways away from any island. It seems from our point of view, it's a very distant place. The isles out there beyond that which we maybe can see, they await his law. Should I not be considered and concerned with the law of God? All you have to do is go to the store and weigh your vegetables at Walmart on her machine. I've never seen her put her thumb on the machine when she weighs bananas or whatever. And if she did, you'd be concerned about that, because it's by the pound. Not only that, but you go to the gas store and you drive in and fill up your tank. Have you ever noticed that little sticker that's on the pump that says checked according to the Bureau of Standards of Pennsylvania? Now, if you don't have one of those on the gas pump, I would think you'd be concerned, because instead of getting 10 gallons of gas, you might only get 9. And how are you going to check that? You're going to pour it all out of your gas tank and put it into gallon jugs and then say, yep, it's right, and then pour it all back in? How many of you have done that? Ever done that? He even ran a gas station, a repair shop. He never did it. You depend on the standard, and it's the law that people depend on. The law of God. That's what makes our society orderly. If we take the law of God and we compare it I compare it to my life, or my life, I should say, to the law of God. I compare it and I find out, am I calibrated correctly? That's why when we go down and we see in verse 6, it says, well, let's read verse 5 first. Thus saith the Lord, saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and the earth, created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and will give thee for a covenant unto the people, a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. Now, they're a kingdom of priests, that they should have been. We are assigned as a kingdom of priests. The personality and the directness of relationship between God and me, if I'm interested in holiness at all, if I'm interested in the law at all, then this kind of personalness, called thee in righteousness, will hold thy hand. Now, I know my son on a couple of occasions when he was very small, I was concerned that he would walk rightly. One time he didn't and almost got ran over. I made sure I held his hand according to the law of his father. But by doing that, he's still alive today. He's still in a place where he might have blessing. And hopefully he would walk according to the covenant of his people, in that sense, you know. But one of the things is that I need to be, and every one of us here need to be, is a light unto the Gentiles. And in this sense, the concept would be those who do not know the law, do not know the standard, do not know they're as hearts, I should say, eyes as blind, ears as deaf, hearts that are hard, not lively, not pumping, not doing that which is according to life. That's my relationship. That's where I should be. That's why Jesus was born into the world, so that this whole process would be a continuing process that would work through those who are His. That would mean me, and be each one of us here, that the Gentiles, or in this sense, those who don't know the light, might have the light brought to them, that they might see. Heavenly Father, this time whereby we spend before You is so precious. So precious in that we see a purpose that's given for us in our lives. How it is to be worked out, obviously, is according to the strengths and the gifts and the talents and all of that which is a part of our lives. And yet, Father, there is a purpose. May we be a part of that and fulfill it. I pray, Father, that we would not be as Israel, who would turn and enter into idolatry such that they had to be ministered to more than they would minister outwardly. Father, may my life be worthy and useful and to bring forth fruitfulness such that people would have light because of who I am, what I do, because Your law is the standard by which my life needs and must be conformed. Thank You for a Savior who cared enough to die for me. Thank You that You cared enough that You would take on the form of flesh in Your Son to provide to us even this knowledge, this blessing, this joy. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.